Thank you for being here today as we are continuing into week two of this Faith Begins at Home series, where we are really kind of honing in on parenting. And I'd imagine we have a bunch of experts in the room, you know, me being one of them, of course, no. Last week we talked about we have a choice. We're going to dabble with that a little bit today. And today we're going to look a little more intently at this challenge that is before us. But before we get started, I want to make an announcement. And if I'm excited about this, on February the 23rd, so not next Sunday, but a week from Sunday, we're going to have somebody up on stage with me. We're still kind of working out the kinks there. But a man named Ted Heberlin, he's a licensed marriage and family counselor. And we want to finish up the series on February 23rd, dealing specifically with blended families. I have a heart for blended families because I come from one. To a degree, I don't have stepbrothers or stepsisters, but I have stepparents and have since I was in high school. And, you know, not every blended family deals with things like the most famous blended family of all, the Brady Bunch. And we also recognize that families are blended for many reasons, not just divorce. There could have been a death and a remarriage. There could be, you know, any possibility that marriages are blended, families are blended, and we want to recognize that's a challenge in our day and age, and he's going to come and address some of that. And so if you are a blended family, look forward to that. If you know a blended family, this is an opportunity to invite that neighbor, that family member, that friend to come and just maybe be encouraged, have their eyes opened as to some, not just necessarily the challenges, but maybe how to navigate those challenges. So that's February 23rd in both of our services. We're excited about that. Ted Heberlin. Some of you may recognize Ted many, many, many years ago when I led worship. Some of you are probably wondering when that was, but he played guitar way back here in the shadows, and he's a phenomenal guitar player. I've already bugged him about playing that day, and he said no, but that's okay. We're going to invite him anyways. You know, let me go ahead and pray. I know we've prayed for communion and offering and one another, but I want to pray for this time. God, we recognize, or at least I recognize, that there really is no higher calling than that of a parent to love a child, because regardless of how a child enters into the world, the circumstances of his or her birth, they are yours and they are a gift. And God, you have called us to steward that gift. And some of us have been blessed biologically, others through adoption, foster parent. Some are navigating parenting as a single parent. And God, I'm so thankful that the last song we sang had the lyrics just dealing with the power of Christ, because really parenting in all circumstances is a difficult endeavor. But through the power of Christ, through the power of the gospel, it's doable. We are a room full of parents, imperfect parents, parents that just want what is best for our kids. And sometimes, God, what we want is not what you expect. Sometimes what we want is totally in opposition to what your standard is. And I pray, God, that we first align ourselves, our hearts and our minds as parents to serve you and to love you, and that we would parent our children then out of that. God, forgive us those times when we lose our patience. Forgive us those times when we go our own way. Forgive us those times when we think we know better than you, for we never do. Your ways are far greater than ours. Be with us today. Be with us this week as we take the challenge before us to love the kids that you have graciously given to us, to train the kids that you have graciously given to us, to serve the kids that you have graciously given to us. May we do so out of a love for you and love for them. God, be with us for the next few minutes as we look at your word and how it relates to our home lives with our children. I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, God is the designer of the family. And we're going to look at a couple of verses that kind of highlight that today. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6, so if you've got your Bibles, find it's in the Old Testament, towards the beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we're going to, towards the middle, towards the end of the sermon, we're going to end up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So go ahead and find those two spots there. They'll be up on the screens. They should be on your handout, so you have those as well. But God is the designer of the family, And because of that, there's a greater purpose than any of us may suppose. You know, think about some of these purposes for the family, that to provide companionship through marriage, and it's there that, the means, the primary means to produce children. The family exists to be an active and powerful source of bringing people to know the love of God in Jesus and to nurture those people as they grow in their faith. The family exists to be an earthly model of Jesus and the church. And there's no accident that many of the biblical examples between the church and family, it's just that, that family is used to exemplify the church. Church is used to exemplify the family. A lot of those same analogies are used back and forth. That it's a picture. The family is a picture of what the church ought to be. The family exists, the earthly family exists to provide and to care for the members of the family. A place for people to be accepted, to be loved, to be nurtured, to cry, to laugh, to be brought up, as we looked at last week, to be trained in the way that we ought to go, so as we grow older, we don't depart from it. God is the designer of the family, and therefore has a greater purpose than maybe what we experience now. God designed the church also, as we know, to be a place where he is glorified. And it's here in the church of his design where people are led to have a saving faith in Jesus, which includes children. Often, we read about it, even in scripture, that, in biblical times, if you would, in the ancient Near East, children were to be seen and not heard. And, how many of us have adopted that philosophy in 2014, right? The children to be seen and not heard. That's not necessarily the case, but we might tell our kids, hey, your job until you're old enough to work is to be seen and not heard. But it's in the church where people, including kids, are led to a saving faith in Christ and then commit to Christ. It's through the church, in the church of God's design, where these new believers in their faith are nurtured and brought up in this journey. Once we have this faith in Christ, it's not just boom, there you go, you've matured. No, there's a maturity now in faith. Once we understand that we are sinners and we have no hope of relationship with God without Christ, and when we make that realization, we place our faith in Christ and understand how God has dealt with the sin problem in Christ, that's not the end all. Now there's this life of faith. There's this, what we call discipleship, this growing up into being a Christ follower, to be transformed into the likeness of God through Christ, to be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit, to become more into what God has called us to be and what he intended us to be all along from the very beginning. And it's on this kind of sliding scale of relationship with God that we mature in our faith and in our adventure and our walk with Christ. And it's in the church that these new believers are led into those next steps in their faith, and that certainly includes children. And because of our commitment to family and our commitment to children, we make sure that there's a safe and fully staffed nursery and preschool program, that there's a fully staffed and safe and secure elementary school program, and there's a fully staffed, safe and secure youth program, where a lot of what we're about to talk about is being discussed there and highlighted there and brought to fruition there. God designed the church to provide opportunities to gather together in community as we are right now and as our kids across the courtyard are in their groups, to get to know one another and to be known by others. In fact, my hope and my dream is, especially for the kids that are in whatever room they're in now, that it's right there that they are either developing or fostering or maintaining their best friends in all the world. As I look back, some of the most important names in my life aren't those that I went to high school with. They're those that I grew up with in the church. And those are some of my best friends, some of my deepest friends, and they know me and I know them, and we have those histories together. And I hope and I pray that you have those, but also that our kids growing up right now, that they're getting some lifelong, God-honoring relationships that will span the test of time and geography as they grow up and as they progress into the seasons of life. God designed the church to equip believers for ministry and service, including children. God designed the church to be the place where Opportunities abound to serve and to unleash compassion, and that certainly includes children. That we want children to be a part of the process, that obviously there's appropriate times and inappropriate times, there's context and of when and where they should be actively involved, but we want to make sure that kids have the opportunity to grow in their faith as much as the adults do in the church. So God designed the family, he designed the church. Now, he designed both to as separate entities, but with distinct spiritual responsibilities, but he unites the mission of the church and the family in a few ways. So whether you are a parent, and that's the result of, you know, biological children, or adopted, or foster, or if you're dealing with going it alone, being a single parent, I want you to hear something today. I want you to be able to walk away with something today that no matter the context of your parenthood, however a child entered into your home and you now have the responsibility to parent, I want you to be encouraged. And I want you to be challenged that God has given you this opportunity. Now, we believe that a purpose of Victor Valley Christian Church, specifically now, is as a primary means to transforming households that are far from God. And then thereby goes about equipping believers, including parents, to honor their wedding vows first and foremost, and then within honoring those wedding vows, to nurture their marriage relationship. I mean, really, the first and foremost way that you can be a great, outstanding, dynamic, Christ, God-honoring parent for your child is to love their mother or their father to whom you're married. Is to honor your wedding vows. We at Victor Valley Christian Church, we seek to equip single parents to navigate the challenges of raising children on your own by trusting in the power of God and the power of the church community. We don't want anyone to feel like they ever have to truly go alone in this high calling to raise children. Here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we desire to support all parents in the equipping of your children by teaching them to honor and obey their parents. So you parents are being honored over in the children's area. You know, it's up to you to be honorable and to be worthy of respect, you know, and to back up and reinforce all that. But that's what's being taught over there, that as children, as God-honoring, Christ-following children, this is what you do. You honor your mom and your dad. We do believe, however, that the primary spiritual influence in your children's lives are you, moms and dads. Again, regardless of the context of your home, that the primary spiritual influence on your kids is you, mom and dad. The church then exists as an equipping entity to empower you parents, we parents, and support us in the discipleship of our children. That is, to support parents in the endeavor of bringing their kids up to know and to love and to serve God. You know, I know my story best, so I tend to tell it the most. I apologize for that. It gets me in trouble at home. That's my problem, not yours. But, you know, Tina and I, early on, you know, 16 years ago when our oldest was born, you know, it was then we understood. We didn't understand everything, but we understood this is now our responsibility. It is up to us to lead in our children's spiritual development. And, you know, we've excelled in some ways. We've failed in other ways. We've had to learn the hard way, as many people do. Kids are a constant challenge. You could think you have it all figured out, right? And then, boom, they do or say something, and you're like, I don't know what to do there. I have no idea how to handle it. And then you call mom or dad, you know, their grandparents, and they laugh hysterically at you because now karma's coming back, you know, if you believe karma. You know, I think both my parents said, I've been praying for this phone call for years. And I remind them, I'm old enough now, I can tell them to shut up. My parents, not my kids. But, you know, even though Tina and I are tasked with being the primary spiritual developers of our kids, of our 16-year-old daughter and 13-year-old son, I know that many of you have been and continue to be enormous spiritual influences in their lives. That right now, as they are both in the youth ministry, there is an army of young adults who are loving my kids, who pray for my kids, who invest their lives in their kids, who are down here on a Wednesday night, who go to the mission trips with my kids, who go to CIY conferences with my kids, who throughout the years have spent weeks up at Angeles Crest when they were younger and dealt with them in the base camp years and in the rocked them and loved them in the preschool and helped us as we were going about figuring out how to be good, godly, God-honoring parents, that there was an army of people by our side, behind us, helping us. And in many, many ways, our children are who they are today spiritually, not solely because of their mom and dad, but because of you. And I thank you. And I hope and I pray that your kids and your family, your experience as parents, is that you are feeling, you're feeling and you understand the same thing, that although responsibility falls on us parents, when the church is doing what the church should be doing, there's a support system. And we're all in this together. You know, this isn't me saying it takes a village to raise a kid. But the church is doing its job. We've got good God-honoring folks, and they're saying, let me take care of your kid for a little bit so you can go and you can grow and you can be nurtured, and then you can be better empowered and equipped to go home and to love your kids the way God expects them to be. I do believe that living the preferred life in relationship with God through faith in Christ and in community with like-minded people here at the church does indeed benefit the entire family relationship. That the fact that I chose many, many years ago to answer the call of God on my life and have entered into this preferred life that I call it, in God through Christ, and when my wife Tina made the same decision in the context of her life, that is now benefiting our kids because we have formed a family. We said the preferred life is not what the world would fashion us to be, but what God's standard is. And so what I love about the church, what I love about the fact that my kids right now are over there in Pathways, the student ministries, is that in many ways, many of you get to speak into me and my family and my kids, and I have the same privilege to speak into you and yours. Now, sometimes what you speak into my kids, I don't want them hearing. Sometimes what I speak into yours, you don't want your kids. I mean, we have different, we get that. We're grace and forgiveness and mercy, and we're all in this together, you know, and we need to sit down and have those open, honest conversations. But that's the beautiful thing. When the church is doing what the church is designed to do, and we are operating like the family of God, as children of God, and we are doing life together in small groups, we have the opportunity to invest in one another and speak into our kids. Now, last week, we had a choice to make. If you're here last week, we hovered around in Deuteronomy 30, where God is telling his people, you have a choice to make. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose blessings or you can choose curses in the context of them entering into the promised land in the Old Testament. And we were encouraged, you know, God even says, choose life. He says, I'll even give you the answer. Choose life because God wants to bless. God wants to honor. God wants to provide and protect. He wants to see to it that everything that we need is met and taken care for. And I hope that as we left last week, families left here kind of declaring either to themselves in the car or later that day at home or that moment in the chair during the service that, yes, me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that we are going to make this decision to serve the Lord. We may not understand everything, what it looks like. We may need to kind of be developed in that. But the desire of our heart is that our family and this household would serve the Lord. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm going to assume that most of us want that. Some of us still may not have made that decision. And it's never too late to make that decision. But I'm going to go out on a limb for the sake of the rest of our time together that we're here today having chosen life, wanting the blessings of God, wanting the life of God for us as individuals and us as a family. And kind of let that hover over the next few minutes. So here's the first thing I want us to think about as we get into the text. And it's this, that as a parent, my child or children's, whatever applies to you, spiritual development begins with me. We've made that point. It begins with you. God has given you the child. And just like he says with finances and other things, he says you are to steward the this child. You are to care for and nurture. That this child is a gift. And so as a parent, my child's spiritual development begins with me. Now you might be wondering, where does that come from? How can I say that? Now that gets us to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to read something called the Shema. We've read it before. It's a very famous, very important prayer to the Jewish community even today. This is a prayer that generally Jews pray in the morning. They pray in the evening. They pray in the middle of the day. This is a central prayer in the life of a Jewish person. And this is called the Shema. It's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Jesus certainly picks that up in the New Testament and says this is the greatest commandment. Verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." And I'll stop there. So here we have early on in the development of God's people, where God is saying, look, it's on you. These commands that I'm giving to you, listen to them. First and foremost, love me. God says, love me first. Love me with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind. Love me. Second, listen to my commands. And then two, take these commands and impress them on the hearts of your children. God does not say, make sure you get them to a youth group. Get them into a small group. Those are important. But what he is saying is, parents, it's on you. Impress what I'm telling you. Impress what I'm calling you to do. Impress these commands on your children. It's up to you. See, God doesn't say, take them to synagogue, take them to church, because that's the church's responsibility. He says, it is up to you. How? Talk about it during the day. Talk about it when you're walking down the road. I mean, take those opportunities in the context of your life together with your kids to make sure that you're impressing upon your kids the ways of God. And so herein lies the challenge. This is why I've called this the challenge today. This challenge is, how do we impress God's commands upon our children? How do we impress his ways upon them? Well, it starts with you. As the Shema says, first and foremost, love God, the choice. Last week, love God. Second, then listen to his commands. And third, impress them on your children. Talk about them regularly. Explain them whenever necessary and possible. Don't assume that your children will just pick up what God wants or expects from them. They're looking to you, mom and dad, for guidance in all things. And so you can see now why the choice last week was so important to bring up. Because the choice first is to love God. And I also see here in the Shema here the importance of community. See, because we exist as Christ's gathering, the church, we exist as a gathering of like-minded people, like-minded men, women, and children who have this worldview which includes God and God being sovereign and Christ being the Son of God and the Holy Spirit indwelling us and existing as our counselor and as our guide. We have this worldview. Some of you are still seeking that and you may not believe all of that yet, and that's fine. But many of us in the room have this common view and being like-minded. But even with that like-mindedness, if I can make up such a word, we are a group of people with different stories and different experiences and different backgrounds, different lessons learned that exist as a wealth of wisdom to accomplish what God requires of parents. See, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't grow up in the children's ministry. A lot of the children's songs, you know, and a lot of the hymns, you know, I did not get to learn those. It wasn't until I was about 15, 16 years old, sophomore, junior year of high school, that I really began to seek and get into the church. But it was in the church, once I joined the church, that I began to notice how fathers and sons, specifically being a son at the time, I began to notice how fathers and sons interacted, how dads spoke with and disciplined their children, which was quite different than what I was experiencing at home. Not that home was terrible, but that God component wasn't there. And so I began to notice through being a part of the greater church community that things were a little bit different. fathers and sons interacted a little bit differently. And as I paid attention, as I grew up and matured a little bit more, I kind of want that. That doesn't mean I necessarily got it, but I mean, I noticed, hey, I'm missing out on something here. And this is kind of back to this preferred life idea that, you know, I'm not part of this yet. And I want to be part of this. And, you know, really it wasn't until I had children of my own that I really got to be fully part of it. But it was through the church that I began to notice this, that I watched and I asked questions, that I sought advice from those who went before me. What is my point? You know, that as the community of Christ, as the church, who have been tasked, parents, who have been tasked to impress upon our kids the commands and the ways of God, those people sitting next to you could be vitally important. I mean, go ahead and look. Again, last week I had you look. Go ahead and look again. Look at those people. You're getting tired of them, right? I mean, look at these people. You are sitting next to and amongst some of your greatest allies and resources as we build community. And as we build that community, we get to then tap into those stories of one another and grow and learn from the mistakes and successes of others. You know, I've made some horrific errors in parenting. And that may or may not be a story that I tell you, and you may learn from a mistake that I made. I may learn from a victory that you had. I mean, we are sitting in a room with people who are greatest resources and allies because we have every season of life represented here. We have expectant mothers all the way to those who are in the later seasons of life whose kids have married, and maybe you've got great-grandchildren, and everywhere in between. And there are lessons to be learned there. We all have something to offer one another. And that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of community. And when we don't get to know one another, when we fight that notion to get into smaller groups, to sit and talk and get to know one another, we really aren't tapping into the wealth of knowledge, the treasure trove of resources that exists in every one of us. So parents, it starts with you. Second, the purpose of parenting is discipleship. This might be a challenge for some of you, and I bounced this off of a few people to make sure I wasn't kind of going off the straight and narrow here, but the purpose of parenting is discipleship. Meaning the purpose of parenting is to bring your children up to follow Christ, to love God, and to love others. One of the most fundamental calls of Christ on every Christian's life is to be a disciple maker. That's in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus tells his disciples, now go, wherever you go, make disciples, make Christ followers by baptizing them and teaching them. And that is the fundamental call. A disciple makes disciples. Some of those potential disciples live in your home. You tuck them in at night. You cut hot dogs for them. You cut their grapes in half. I'm picking on one particular parent. Of the fundamental call of Christ on our lives, many of those potential disciples live under our roofs. They eat our food. They look to us as parents for guidance and wisdom and direction. And if you make the choice to choose life in Christ and a parent out of the overflow of God's love for you, then the primary purpose of parenting is to raise Christ followers. Now, here's where kind of, you know, I wanted to make sure I wasn't kind of going off the deep end here. See, the goal of parenting is not just to raise good kids. The goal of parenting, from a biblical standpoint, from a biblical worldview standpoint, is not to just raise successful kids, not to raise kids who are just happy, but to raise kids who are wholly devoted to Jesus Christ and the mission of the church. That's the goal of parenting. That's why it's so vitally important. And they need parents, not friends. They need you, mom and dad, to be mom and dad, not their buddy. They have buddies. They need buddies, but they don't need mom and dad to be their buddy. They need mom and dad to discipline them. They need mom and dad to be there, to hug them, to train them, to encourage them, to say things like, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it hurts you. And a lot of times that's true. But the purpose of parenting is to raise God-honoring, God-loving individuals. Now, I do believe that if our children grow up to be followers in Christ, then they will be all these things. They will be good kids. They will be successful kids. They will be happy kids because they will now be experiencing the preferred life in God through Christ, in conjunction and led by the Holy Spirit. All that abundant life that Christ then promises all believers will be theirs to enjoy because they are a product of your home where you brought them up with the end goal to be Christ followers, not just good, well-rounded, successful children. So how then do you parent with discipleship as a goal? I mean, here is really a challenge. The Apostle Paul, while instructing a young church leader, Timothy, he instructed Timothy how to lead these new young believers in Christ. And I believe, even though what I'm about to read is not specific to parenting, like I've said, I do believe that all the Bible teaching has application in marriage. It all has application in raising kids. And so we're going to look at 1 Timothy 4, where Paul encourages a young man that Paul uses quite a bit and entrusts ministry to. This is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 12. Paul writes this, the apostle says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But," and this is what I want us to hear, "but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and impurity." I think this is a worthy starting point to answer the question, how do I take this challenge and parent with discipleship in mind? How do I disciple my children? How do I bring them up long term, train them up in such a way that when they do grow up, they won't turn from what they know and understand? Paul says to Timothy, set an example for the believers that are before you, the believers that you get to do life with, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. As a parent, I am to be the example of Christ-likeness. There's your last point that I'd like to make. As a parent, parents, you are the example. You're called to be the example of Christ-likeness. I stand before you having failed at that many times. In fact, just last night, when knowing that the sermon was in my mind and having written it this week and just letting it percolate in my mind, my son and I were driving to In-N-Out to go to dinner, and I was behind someone that was in not as hungry as I was. And, just kind of making some, I'm trying to get around this person. And I was getting increasingly frustrated, not necessarily because I was hungry, but just, I was just, come on, do something, dude. And, I started to react, and I thought, set an example. And I tell you what, sometimes being the one standing up on stage preaching, yeah. You should see my week sometimes. I got to go make this right because I got to stand up in front of people and say this. But as a parent, I am to be the example of Christ likeness. It's no secret, and I've shared this, it's no secret that children watch us parents, right? And it's amazing, I've said this before, it is amazing how early they pick up and emulate and mimic. I mean, that got me in some trouble. Not so much with the second one. I learned with the first one. Okay. Do over with the second one. We're going to make that one right. But it's no secret that children watch ever so closely what mom and dad, what their superiors do and what they say. And, we've all been shocked a time or two as to how early that takes place. How many of us have had that conversation? Where did you learn that word? Right? Or why is it that you think it's okay to talk to your mother that way? And they're thinking, how do I say it? Because you do, Dad, it might be cliche, but the apple truly does not fall far from the tree, meaning that we can develop our children spiritually on purpose and intentionally, or we can lead them astray out of just apathy, sheer ignorance, laziness, and hypocrisy. And the challenge before us today is to be parents on purpose, to parent with intent, and not just leave our children's spiritual development and emotional well-being and frankly their future up to the whims of the world. That will end badly. And so the challenge is to train our kids on purpose, to disciple them, to raise them on purpose and intentionally. See, the way that we see the world is being developed, the way that your children see the world is being developed in your home. The way that your children see others is being developed in your home. The way young men view young women is being developed in your home. The way young women view young men is being developed in your home. Moms, dads, it starts with you. We are to be the example of Christ-likeness. We either set for our children the example of Christ-likeness or we set for them the example of the enemy. And again, you may not be making that conscious decision to just wake up today, you know what, I'm going to set the example of the enemy. No, but if you're just lazy about it, if you're not paying attention, if there's no intent, if you're not sticking to your plan of discipling your children, then just out of laziness, you are setting an example of the enemy. So really quick, what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, set an example in a few ways. One is speech. This is fairly obvious. Paul encourages us to speak the truth and to use speech that builds up and not tears down, to set an example of loving, clean, truthful speech. Some of us might need to circle that, like, yeah. You know, I get frustrated when I'm behind someone who doesn't seem to know what they're doing in a car. And, you know, that might be my greatest weakness when it comes to setting an example, that, you know, it may not be the dirtiest mouth, but it's not the lovingest. Set an example in speech. Paul goes on, says, also set an example in life, which is really where one's conduct or behavior in a particular circumstance, based like, how do you handle that rude cashier at the drive-thru? How do you handle the aloof driver on the freeway? I keep picking on myself. How do you handle the teacher that you as a parent disagree with? Remember, the greater call is to love God and others. And so how we handle those situations, our kids are watching. And they're going to emulate. And they're going to be thinking, oh, so when that happens to me, this is what I do. This is what I say. You know, really what Paul is telling us here in this set of in this verse is that the do as I say, not as I do doesn't really work. We don't really get to say that and be off the hook. Paul says, set an example for your children of compassion and understanding and patience. Is this easy? Absolutely not. Is it worth it? You bet it is. And I will say, when you fall short here, I have, and I'm going to go on a limb and say many of us have, but when you fall short here of setting that example in life and being frustrated and telling that poor little, you know, whatever, you know, what you think of him or her or what you'd like to do to him or her, you know, we've all been there, haven't we? And your child is there and you know you've just dropped the ball. That is an opportunity for you to get in the back seat with the kid or whatever, you know, and to say, you know what, that was wrong. And now they get to see forgiveness and grace act it out and see that we learn from our mistakes and that it's okay to be imperfect as long as we own up to our mistakes and we apologize, not necessarily just to the child, but also to the person we just offended. Okay, moving on, speech and life. He also says, set an example in love and in faith. These are two chief elements of the inner Christian life of which language and how we behave are the outward signs. So are we, as what we're doing match up with what we're saying? So as ones who chose life in Christ, our lives ought to be clothed in love. All of our words, all of our deeds, our thoughts are drawn then from the love of God and others. And furthermore, our children see how we rely on God ourselves when we choose to put our faith in him when things don't go our way. See, what are our kids observing? Are they seeing self-reliance or are they seeing dependence on God? Are they understanding that the blessings that are taking place in home are because of God and not because of you? Are you giving God the credit that he is due? Or are you taking all the credit for what God has done? And finally, set an example in purity. How we as adults interact with members and how we talk to members of the opposite sex is huge. If you are a single mom or a single dad, don't forget to set your kids a Christ-like example as you date, as you're out there looking for someone to share life with. If you're married, demonstrate purity in your marriage. You know, dote on your spouse in view of your children. Let them see you hug and tell one another that you love each other. Let them see you kiss every now and then. You know, let them see that mom and dad are in it for the long haul. You know, another way to exemplify purity is in motives. You know, to teach your children that others are people of value because they are made in the honor or in the image of God, and they are to be honored. People are not to be manipulated for their own gain. That honesty matters. That being a young man or a young woman of their word is important. And that is crucial to finish something that you commit to and that you start. Paul says to Timothy, set for them an example. Be that example of Christ's likeness so they have somebody to look to emulate. Paul even says of himself in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How can you best be the example of Christ's likeness? Follow his example. And so today, we parents, married and single, adopted parents, foster parents, we may need to take a close inventory to the example that we are setting for those kids that God has entrusted. To whom are we leading them? If we're not leading them towards Christ, when they're young, then we're potentially robbing them of a life in Christ. Good, godly parenting, intentional parenting, does not happen by accident. It is a challenge. And parents who have kids right now, I ask you, are you up to it? Expecting parents, are you up to it? Those of you who are, maybe kids are a little bit down the road, but you know you want them one day. You know, are you up to it? Just as we saw last week, God said all this is doable. To train our children up is doable. To make the choice of life is doable. To impress upon our children the commands of God is doable through the grace and the strength of God through Jesus Christ. Which is why, again, it starts with you. Make the choice today to love God first, and then out of that love from God for you, love others, including your children. Will you stand with me? Your children are watching. They're waiting. You have an awesome opportunity to make an impact in the life of a young believer or a potential believer. Let's not lose sight of the importance and the high calling of parenting God's precious gifts. If you need to make that decision to love God first through Christ, there'll be some people up here to pray with you, to receive you, to have a conversation with you, to introduce you, and to welcome you into the family of God in Christ. You know, come and talk to them today if you've not made that decision to love God first. Will you pray with me? God, we do thank you for setting for us an example in Christ as to how to love and disciple our kids. For those of us that have been blessed with children just now, we thank you. For those that look forward to it, God, we anticipate great, exciting, wonderful things. God, use all of us as a community to breathe into one another, to encourage one another as your family, to share our experiences with each other, to learn and to celebrate the mistakes and the victories, so we might be the best possible parents, God-honoring parents that you've called us to be. None of this, though, is possible without the love and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for he is our hope in all things. And we have the hope of being good, God-honoring parents because you loved us enough to die for us. And God, I pray that our first decision today is to renew that relationship with you, or to enter into that relationship with you, so we might be the parents that you designed us to be. God, thank you for your love and your grace. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.